My dear friends in Christ, last week we began a six-week sermon series. It was titled Led by Love. The sermon series is based on the epistle readings for the six Sundays following Easter, which are taken from the book of 1 John. As we heard last week in Pastor Ben's message, the Apostle John wrote these books of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John near the end of his life. Scholars think 1 John was written around the years 85 to 95 AD, which is about 50 years after Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And he wrote it to the churches in what today is the country of Turkey. It's believed he wrote the letters while living in the Roman city of Ephesus. At the time of its writing, many Christians were experiencing a crisis of faith because of persecution and false teaching. John's objective in these letters was to address those false teachings. Our sermon today is titled, Christians Aren't Perfect, Just Forgiven. We live by grace, and we say that a lot. Any of you remember seeing that saying on a bumper sticker back in the 70s or so? Any of you around in the 70s or so? I remember seeing that. I actually had a refrigerator magnet with that saying on it. And if the Apostle John had a refrigerator, he would likely have had a magnet with that saying on it as well. Our question to get us thinking is this: when will I stop sinning? Ever ask yourself that question? I don't mean about me. I mean about you. You're the I in that. When that same pesky sin rears its ugly head again, the one that you have confessed so many times and thought was behind you, but somehow it just keeps creeping back in to tempt you, and somehow you find yourself committing it. Well, the Apostle John has some words for us about that in our epistle reading for today. Please pray with me. Dear Jesus, give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you are saying to us through the Apostle John about our sinfulness, how we are cleansed from it, and when we will stop sinning. And it's in your precious name that we pray. Amen. 1 John was written to encourage faithful, struggling believers to hold on to the truth and to help them persevere and not be taken in by false teaching that was going on at the time. In this letter, John expresses a very strong critical attack on false teachings. He never really states specifically what those false teachings are that he was attacking, but it's pretty clear from what he says that you can determine what those false teachings were. He begins 1 John chapter 3 by saying this: "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." I love it the way Dave reads the scriptures. He had the emphasis much like the Apostle John had when he was telling the churches about this. He could probably grab them by the vest and shake them and say, "Can't you see what great love the Father has? He's lavished it on us. We're called children of God, and that's what we are." One of the false teachings that these early Christians were being bombarded with seems to be about their relationship with God. Somehow it was dependent on them being good enough. John wants to make it crystal clear at the start that they and we are God's children as a result of his love, and not because of anything that they or we have done to earn or deserve that relationship. It's a good analogy. Because when you think about it, children can't choose who their biological parents are. They are their parents' children because they've been born to them. And children don't stop being the children of their biological parents because of what the children do. The relationship may become strained, but they're still their biological parents' children. God chose us. We did not choose him. As Paul tells us in Romans 8:38 and 39, nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. He's got quite a litany of things that seems like they could separate us, and he ends up with neither life nor death, nor anything in all creation can separate us from Christ Jesus. John goes on in verse 1 then to say, the reason that the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Apparently the world had been mocking and laughing at Christians back then, probably much like happens today. For example, when we hold a belief that's not politically correct but is biblically and morally right, the world ridicules us. Another example is when the world doesn't understand why we put going to church ahead of other activities on Sunday mornings. Whatever opposition the world takes, John is telling them and us that the reason for that opposition is that the world doesn't know God. So it doesn't know his children either. The world looks at us as a bunch of holier-than-thou hypocrites. So John is saying, don't look to the world for love and approval. Look to your Father in heaven for his love and his approval through our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, the phrase holier-than-thou hypocrites applies directly to the title of our sermon. The world is under the false belief that we Christians think that we are perfect, but they can see from our behavior that we're not. So they just dismiss us and dismiss Christianity out of hand. But the problem is, their first premise is false. We don't think we're perfect. We're very much aware of our sinful nature. The world sees the church as a kind of country club for those who think that they're perfect. But in reality, the church is more like a hospital for those who know that they are in need of God's healing and forgiveness. Hence our title, Christians Aren't Perfect, Just Forgiven. John addresses this further in verse 2. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. That verse really speaks volumes, doesn't it? The phrase, when Christ appears, confirms that Jesus will come again. His second coming, when he comes again with glory at the last to gather his church together unto himself from the four corners of the earth. What an amazing day that will be. When our Lord returns to take us home to be with him forever, and we pray that that will come soon, right? And from watching the news, it's getting closer all the time. John tells us that when Jesus appears, we shall be like him. Well, what does that mean? Our bodies will be raised imperishable, no longer subject to suffering or death, glorified bodies, equipped for life everlasting, whatever that looks like. No more pain, no more sickness, no more sorrow to get us down. You will still be you. You will have a body. You won't be a ghost, but it will be a glorified body, kind of like the risen Lord Jesus had in his resurrection appearances to the disciples, as we heard about in our gospel reading this morning from Luke 24. They recognized Jesus. They knew it was him. But his body was somehow different. John would know what that was like because he'd seen the resurrected Jesus. We'll no longer experience any of the damaging results that came with the fall into sin. All of creation will be restored, new heavens and a new earth. Just imagine. No longer will we have the struggle going on inside us between the new man and our old sinful nature. In that day, and for all eternity, we will be free from all sins and evil desires. There's the answer to our question. When will I stop sinning? When Jesus returns. But for now, we're not quite there yet. For now the battle continues. The struggle remains. So John encourages us to keep up the struggle, to not give up or give in. As he says in verse 3, all who have this hope in him purify themselves just as he is pure. The hope that he's talking about is our hope in Jesus, that we're no longer slaves to sin. That doesn't mean that we don't sin, but it means that we're not slaves to sin. Sin is no longer our master. We can choose to turn our back on Satan and not let him have his way with us. The present tense of the Greek verb that's translated purify tells us that this purification is an ongoing process. He's referring to the process called sanctification. See, I guess there is a reason to learn Greek in order to see what it actually says in the original language. Greek can say things that we can't in our conjugation of our verbs and things like that. Sanctification is defined in the Bible dictionary as the process of being made holy, and that means literally set apart for use by God. Holy doesn't mean perfect. It means set apart for God's use. This process is carried out in us by the Holy Spirit. Our part is to fill our hearts and minds with the things of God so that the Spirit can use them to purify us rather than filling our hearts and minds with the things of the world. That's the part that we can play. Salvation is an event that occurs when the Holy Spirit gives us the gift of faith through the words of the gospel and in the waters of baptism. God does that. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process that occurs in us as the Holy Spirit works to grow us more and more fully into a lifestyle that's marked by love, joy, peace, patience, and all the other fruit that the Spirit produces in God's children. Last Sunday, Pastor Ben talked about one of the tools that the Holy Spirit uses to sanctify us. And that tool is used every Sunday in our traditional service. John tells us about that tool in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we confess our sins, and that could be translated when we confess our sins, he's faithful and just, will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. I've heard that verse referred to as the Christian's bar of soap. And for the younger generation, a bar of soap may not mean the same thing to them that means to us. Actually, I've heard kids say, ew, do you use a bar of soap? Other people use that too. Ew. It's a Christian bar of soap. Confess our sins. God then forgives us. So, salvation is an event that happens once. Sanctification is a lifelong process. Important distinction. One of my favorite quotes by Martin Luther is this. This life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We're not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. Isn't that a great quote? Martin Luther said that. Sometimes we think of Martin Luther as being kind of a stern guy that's doesn't really talk about relationships or have any insights into what we really are struggling with. But clearly he does. He is encouraging us, much like the Apostle John encouraged the Christians of his age, his day, to keep on keeping on, which is another bumper sticker that you probably didn't see. Maybe you did. To not become discouraged when the world and those voices in our heads say that because we sin, we're no longer children of God. You've gone too far this time. Remember, that through our faith in Jesus, which is also a gift, and in our baptism, God has joined us to himself, to his righteousness, to his resurrected life. And nothing, nothing can separate us from him. So use that Christian bar of soap, 1 John 1:9, when the Holy Spirit brings those sins to your awareness, confess it. Receive the forgiveness that Jesus won for you on the cross and in the empty tomb, and keep moving forward in the process of sanctification. And remember, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. Now may the peace of God that passes all understanding keep your hearts and minds at rest as you trust in Christ Jesus. Amen.